Well, good morning again, brothers and sisters. Glad you're here with us today. If you have a copy of God's Holy Word, I invite you to turn to the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John, chapter 10, where we will continue in our exposition of the Gospel, this time in verses 6 through 10. John 10, verses 6 through 10. Hear the word of the Lord. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. And will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." So ends the reading of God's only sufficient, certain, and infallible standard of all saving knowledge, faith, and obedience. Brothers and sisters, join me in a prayer. Lord, that you have granted us such a kindness and mercy and love through our Savior Jesus Christ, we praise you now and forevermore. This world and its many philosophers are passing away, but your word remains forever. Please grant the truth of Christ's word to be written upon our hearts. Help us to never deviate from this core truth of the Christian religion, that Jesus is the only door of our salvation, Father. Oh, Father, how the world presses in upon us to tear down our faith in Christ. Sustain us, O God. Strengthen our resolve. Strengthen our faith, we pray. Even more than that, Father, we pray that you grant us wisdom to live as the holy people of God, to prepare men for the ministry, to fund missionaries, and to think about the gospel in the world. Grant us joy within the walls of our church, O God, but grant us a vision beyond the walls of the church to preach to a dying and lost world the hope of Christ. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we continue our exposition in John chapter 10, let's keep in mind that this narrative begins, it has its origination in John chapter 9, where the Lord has healed a man who has been born blind. His whole life, this man has been blinded, and he healed him on the Sabbath. And the Pharisees, if you recall, they weren't having it, and they called him in twice to hear his testimony, and then they excommunicated him. This single act was a picture of a larger perversion that the Pharisees had become as the self-appointed keepers of the law. As we heard in last week's sermon, verses 1 to 5, the Lord contrasted himself with these false shepherds that were over Israel. And we also encountered the power of God's effectual call, that all whom he calls by name will in fact come to him. In fact, God the Father is giving them to him, and they are his. And they hear his voice and they follow after him. That's what the blind man did. He heard and he followed him. The Lord employed a use of an allegory with the image of the sheepfold in verses 1 to 5. And within it were several herds meant to be a picture of the world. And Jesus calling out his very own out of the world. And at least at this point in our narrative, Jesus was calling the Jewish part of his flock out of that, because they were underneath the care of false shepherds. He was calling them out of that and unto himself. However, he had not forgotten the Gentiles. That's the part we get to next week when we come to verse 16. So Jesus has a plan for us too, as we know. Here in John 10, 6 to 10, we have an expansion of the sheepfold allegory, where now you have one shepherd and one flock, where there were many flocks in the sheepfold at that other one. This is a different scene altogether, and likely meant for us to envision a shepherd in a remote area that's going to set up for the night and has whatever version of his pen that it is for his sheep. Once they're all accounted for, he himself lays himself across the door. He is the only way by which they can come and go. This is a picture of Christ with his flock. Christ as the only door. Now, I had the benefit this week of turning to one of my dear brothers in Christ and fellow pastor, Kurt Smith, out of Providence Reformed Baptist Church in Remap, Alabama. He's a delight to consult with and just to talk and catch up on our churches and family and such. And I want to thank him today because when I went over my outline with him, he says, why don't you just say it this way, Paul? And his was better, which is really Kurt's outline. So as far as that goes, we're going to follow Kurt's outline because it's smarter. And Kurt said, yeah, that's fine. I want you to use that. If it blesses you and your congregation, I believe it will. So with that reference in mind, I'd like us to think of three ways in which Jesus is this door of the sheep. And firstly, it's that he is the door of their salvation. Secondly, today we'll look at the idea that he is the door of their security, and that's reference to eternal security. And then thirdly, he's the door of their abundance. And for you alliterators, you're like, wait a minute, that's salvation, security. Well, we'll say satisfaction. How's that? Abundance and satisfaction. You could put that. Salvation, security, and satisfaction. He is the door of their salvation. Now, we see in the text this morning, salvation is a central idea of the Lord here. It's his agenda. Read with me again. Look at verses 7 and 9 briefly. Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers. But the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door, and here it is. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. See that? It will go in and out and find pasture. To help us understand the significance of his claim, Jesus first contrasts himself as the door of salvation with the Pharisees who are remaining, and this is a carryover from 9, blinded to the truth of Christ. And he doesn't hold back in referring to them a second time as thieves and robbers. If you're on the other end of that, maybe your blood will boil a little bit. Blind guides over Israel. Therefore, they cannot see the door. If you look with me at verse 6, we'll jump back there. That figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. They're blinded to this truth. And so we look at them as confused and blinded at this point. And this is a reference, of course, verse 6. He contrasts with them because they're confused about the words he had taught in John 10, 1 to 5. Now, if you think about it, there are several groups of people that are present in this conversation. There are the disciples of Jesus are there. The man that was healed, that was blind from birth, that are there. Probably others that are just listening in going, wow, this is really going down right now. Listen up. You know. And then there are the Pharisees. If you recall, they're the ones that interjected themselves in a conversation Jesus was having with the man he had healed. Remember that man? He responded to Jesus has claimed that he was the Son of Man. It says, he believed upon him and he worshiped him. And then we get the interjection. They asked Jesus, are we also blind? And Jesus replied to them, if you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say, we see, your guilt remains. The them of John 9:41 is the same them of John 10:6. Through their ignorance, the Pharisees are proving Jesus' point that they were both guilty and blind because of that. Thus, they could not see him as the true shepherd of Israel, nor could they see him as the door of the sheep. They're not going to accept it, the door that leads to salvation. And they had a spiritual blindness upon them, even though their natural eyes were perfectly fine. They got 20/20 vision. You know, take my glasses off, I can barely see Ken. You know, but their vision was fine. You know, there's a blindness in the world that veils Christ. And it's not unique to Judaism or only wayward religious leaders. It's actually part of fallen humanity. What man needs is their spiritual sight restored or even opened for the first time. Their hearts and minds illumined to the things of Christ. To the door of the sheep, the only way of salvation. They need God's revelation accompanied by God the Holy Spirit to do this for them, regenerate their heart. They are very much in need of a Savior. Both Jew and Gentile suffer the same blindness, even though they have very different cultures. They each share in the guilt of fallen humanity due to the sin of Adam and the corrupt nature that are conveyed to all his posterity due to the sin in the garden. All of humanity fell with him. We call that the corrupt nature conveyed. And due to that fallen nature, Ephesians 2:3 teaches us that we're all born, therefore, as children of wrath. And are all, therefore, in need of a Savior. But these blind guides over Israel are dealing with more than their own obstinance. Of course, they have that. More than that is happening. There are cosmic forces that we learn from God's word that stand in opposition to the saving grace of God. Now we got a double problem on our hand. Paul refers to such a force as the god of this world. No doubt he means the devil himself. If you recall from your New Testament reading earlier this morning in 2 Corinthians, it said, even if our gospel is veiled, and it is, it's veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the god of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Theologian John Peter Lang wrote of this blindness. He said, the blinding of the nomata, the mind, the blinding of the mind implies that the mental perceptions of these persons has been impaired greatly, and so blinded that their understandings were diluted with sophistries, and until all original inclination of truth was gone. Ever wonder when you read the Bible and it says one king did good in the eyes of the Lord, that was rare, but then his son next generation? Or when they found the scroll and the king had to assemble, he tore his clothes and they discovered the scroll of God's word. What happens is a culture loses all inclination of truth. And we see that happening in our culture today. It's losing all inclination of truth. There's a blindness that's happening in this world. What a terrible type of blindness that both Jew and Gentile suffer. If you recall from John 8, Jesus taught the Pharisees. He said, pointedly, your father is the devil. He's not mincing words there. And so they conspired to murder him, which they're going to attempt by the end of this chapter again. Probably the third or fourth time they'll do that. And though the devil is afoot and incites, let's say, violence, we can't simply say, well, you know, we're just going to blame the devil for all that. I mean, we know he has his part, and assign no guilt to lawless ones. No, we're culpable for our actions. If we recall from our Old Testament reading earlier this morning, Proverbs 14:12 plainly teaches there's a way that seems right to a man. And in fact, I think that many people reason this way. I don't know if I want to say most, but they're like, this seems right to me, but its end is the way of death. This is, people just will go, well, you know, this is what's right. But death is what's downstream of that. By way of contrast, we have the door of the sheep that leads to life, while the blind guides of Judaism, the Pharisees, were leading many to hell. Now, of course, no good Pharisee is going to sit around thinking he's such a man. No, but he rejects the word of the Lord. So too many professed Christians today, and many of the false teachers they follow today, they lift high the name of Jesus. I'm a Christian and we love Jesus so much. But in practice of matters in faith, they reject the word of the Lord. In fact, they reject the Lord himself in what they say and actually do. And that matters. It matters greatly that we understand Jesus from his word, not as what seems right to me or what makes sense to me. We have to take him at his word. And here, he is the door of the sheep. And people have a problem with that today. Our culture does. This will challenge us, I'm sure. But folks that follow another way, another Jesus, are cursed, and they are blinded to his truth that he alone is the door of the sheep that leads to their salvation. Look with me again at verse 7. We'll take now that contrasted look. Now Jesus says to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I'm the door of the sheep. And you know, when he opens up this portion, we have truly, truly, we mentioned this last week. In other words, amen and amen again. Amen, amen. What comes next and follows that is of paramount importance, that he said to them, I am the door of the sheep. In the wisdom of our Lord, the Gospel of John records him using this phrase seven different times. We call these the I am statements of Jesus in the Gospel of John. These are remarkable statements that he's using, for he is identifying himself with Yahweh of the Old Testament. If you recall, in Exodus 3:14, Moses had asked God, well, who do I say is sending me to Pharaoh to deliver the people? What is your name? And God replies, I am who I am. And when Jesus uses this, when he speaks in this manner, it infuriates the religious leaders who plotted to kill him because of it. If you recall, back in John 6:35, Jesus first used this. He said, I am the bread of life. And in that narrative, people he invited, he says, I invited you, come to me. come to me. And then he taught them about food that would never perish, that they would never thirst, that they would be quenched in the body and through his body and blood. The meaning, of course, was that he wanted to be and would be their eternal sustenance. They would never hunger or thirst again. They would have him. And that points to an abundance, you see. Recently, we heard from the Lord in John 8:12, I am, there it is again, the light of the world. Mankind walked in darkness, but now the light of the world had come, and Jesus invited them there to follow him. Come to him and follow him, and so receive the light of life. And in his saying, I am the door of the sheep, Jesus invites those who believe upon him to enter by me, enter by way of me, who himself is the door. And the doorway to what? Salvation. That's what. That's exactly what verse 9 tells us, that anyone enters by him who is the door shall be saved. He didn't say, I am a door, one of many doors that leads to God. He used the definite article, as in, I am the door. There are no other doors. The world just really doesn't like this type of saying. And they want to pick it apart as though Jesus being the only way to God is a bad thing. It's actually a wonderful thing. You see? I'm so glad that Jesus is the only door of the sheep, that we don't have 1,000 hoops to jump through. We have our Lord whom we look to. He is the door, and he alone. The world wants us to believe that there are many pathways to God. If you recall, several decades ago, this is now old stuff, you know, you're probably older if you've been watching Oprah Winfrey or know about her TV show, right? That's back in the old days, practically. Her daytime TV platform, she used often to promote forms of New Age mysticism combined with, well, I'm a Christian too. And she had this one famous day where she just said, you know, there are many pathways to what you call God. And a lady shot out from the audience, who just happened to be visiting, and she nailed it. She said, no, there's only one way to God. There's only one way, and that's through Jesus. And Oprah was shocked. She goes, there couldn't possibly be one way to Jesus. But that lady in the audience spoke truth that day, because she was really speaking what Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and life. What do you say? No one comes to the Father but through me. I am the door of the sheep. There is no other. You know, a door is a way to enter. You came in the door today. We must come to the Father and his salvation through Jesus, the door alone. In other words, there's only one single doorway to look to that leads to our salvation. And the whole of Scripture tells us as much. As an example of what this looks like, a typology from the Old Testament, God had set all flesh is to be judged to death. And so this is the flood event of the Old Testament in Genesis. And as you know, God provided for Noah and his wife, his sons and their wives, and then the two of each kind of animal. And so he instructed that man to build the ark. And then in Genesis 7:7, it was said that Noah and his sons and their wives escaped the waters of the flood. How'd they do it? They entered the door of the ark. That was their way of escape. You see that? Not a door, but the door. And you recall, as after the rains began in Genesis 7:16, it was said that the Lord himself shut Noah and closed and sealed the door. He sealed him in. This is a clear typology of the salvation of Jesus, who alone is the door of the sheep. There is no escaping the flood of God's wrath that will come except through this door. We have to be clear on this for the sake of ourselves and for those whom we talk with in this world. Through him alone can a man receive the forgiveness of sins. Can he receive his salvation and peace with God? There is no other way according to God's word. This is the exclusive salvation that is found in Jesus Christ alone. Peter exclaimed in Acts 4:12, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Or consider Paul's exhortation, Ephesians 2:18, whereby both Jew and Gentile are saved. It says, for through him, that's the door, we both have access to this in one spirit to the Father. And we would have to notice, if we read through the epistles, that Jesus and then his apostles move people away from the form of religion that they had held to all their lives under the rule of the religious leaders of the time, Judaism, who through their false ways obscured the actual doorway to salvation, serving themselves and not caring really for the flock of God. And I'm going to urge you today, beloved, to discern wisely who you are listening to, particularly online or YouTube channels and all this. Be very careful, or heaven forbid, those late night reruns of TV preachers, you know. There are many charlatans, and that's the word, who peddle false gospels and make themselves the door of blessing, all the while lining their pockets. That's what it's business. All other gospels are, as Paul would describe for us, however, in Galatians 1, 8, and 9. If any of you preaches a gospel contrary to the one we teach, let him be anathema. That means cursed. And you know, he did a rare thing. He said, and I say it again. If he preaches another gospel, whether an angel or man, let him be anathema, cursed. You see, even if they say Jesus, even if they hold up the Bible, when they corrupt God's word, where they give, let's say, we just think Jesus needs a makeover. We just need to help Jesus come into the 21st century a little bit so that he can be relatable to us. We have to push back because we don't need Jesus to simply be more palatable in how he dresses and talks and interacts. We need him to be the God who he has revealed to be, the very Son of God in God's word. But people are looking for a different God, one that approves of everything that they want to hold to secretly, or approves of their secret sin, or maybe now open sin, and one they want to be affirmed in these things. A God who loves their greed, sin, and a God who is in lot with their Antichrist. Did you know all of the Gospels that are not his Gospel, that see him as the door, the true shepherd, are Antichrist? They're against Christ. Our message, the Bible's message, is that he alone is the doorway of our salvation. And I urge you, beloved, don't ever waver on such an important doctrine. There simply is no other way to be part of Jesus' flock except to come to the door that is Christ himself. No other way. No matter what people posit or suggest, even under the, let's say, the concern to go, well, what about the people who have never heard of Jesus? He still makes it clear that he is the only way. Let God sort that all out for himself. But this is what his word says. We can't just reason that away and go, well, it seems right to me, because that leads to death. We need to come to life here. That one must come to the Father through the door that is the sheep himself. And I doubt if you really run through the people in your life, the influence in your life, family, friends, and coworkers and such, that you need to look far to find those who really patently just disagree with you on that. And some of them call themselves Christian. That's a problem. So we need to be clear for the sake of us and for the sake of them. Not easy, is it, to always want to be clear, like, ah, who invited him for Christmas dinner again? You know, or Thanksgiving, you know, nothing but trouble. But if it comes up, we have to tell the truth. This is the Christian faith we're dealing with. If you depart from here, you depart from the Christian faith. You see, we can't depart from this. And Jesus is the only door of the sheep. And if we do depart from that any direction, it manifests in a heretical way, one way or another, and leads men to hell. So we must stand with Jesus Christ, who alone is the only door of the sheep leading to salvation. However, the Bible reveals that Jesus is also the door of security to his sheep. And I realize this is a little longer manuscript today. And I want to tell you some good news, beloved. I want to tell you, I think it's in 2 weeks we get those new cushioned chairs. Isn't that wonderful? Hallelujah. It's been 6 years in the making. They're coming. We'll get that final shipping date. Jesus is the door also of your security, not just your salvation, and security in the sense of eternal security, the guarding over your soul for an eternity. We cannot assume, as many do, that we shall be free of harm upon the earth. We know that the Bible says otherwise. For many Christian souls, even in the present day, if you read news, they're being killed because they're Christian. And, you know, Islamic militants are putting people to death and giving them the choice to convert or die and all this business, right? Therefore, we can look in the world a bit, but we need to look beyond our world to understand what it is that Christ is doing with your soul in the span of eternity. What is His plan for you in eternity? You see, a doorway is not only a portal to walk through, but it's also a barrier to prevent unauthorized entry. And so that's why these doors are the way they are. If you arrive at 10:20 or later, the door's usually locked. If that's you, just knock loudly. We might open. It's hard to say. We might. It's a barrier for protection. We should know that our God is ever watchful over us and over our souls. John 10:9 again. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. We've dealt with that. And we'll go in and out and find pasture. That's relationship with Him in eternity. In this verse, we encounter the Koine Greek word sothesetai. And we translate, this is what we call an inflected verb. We translate that four English words, he will be saved. And there's a structure to it that's important for us to understand. It's future, it's passive. You're not the one you're receiving, you see? You're not doing the action, you're receiving this thing of God. But it's also, and here's what I want you to know, it's indicative, meaning there's a certainty to it because it's based in Him. The structure is meant to convey the certainty of your salvation and the security or assurance that we're meant to have. But only, it's yours if you enter by way of the door. That's the only way you have and should have eternal security. We Baptists like to refer to this as our blessed assurance. You can think of the hymn and you can sound that in your mind right now, blessed assurance. We are assured not due to our works, but because of Jesus the Savior and the divine perfection of His works for us. Now, I was brought up in the Roman Catholic faith tradition that disagrees with such a clear teaching of Scripture. And they would say, well, you can lose your salvation for a number of reasons. They're not alone in this belief. The Pentecostals largely believe that you can lose your salvation. I'm not meaning to be down or harsh on them, but we need to be clear what the Bible says, because to undermine the truth and power of Christ's salvation, that's a very foolish game to play. On what can we stand to understand more fully our eternal salvation? Well, I say you can stand on this verse that we're looking at here. In verse 9, it's quite remarkable when you understand the veracity of Jesus' comments here. He means quite literally that all who come to Him, who is Himself the door, their salvation is certain and cannot be undone. It's a matter of fact. In His mind, He's keeping you. An idiom you might be familiar with, you can take it to the bank. You can do that. You take it to the bank. It's guaranteed. It's guaranteed by whom? I mean, it does matter who guarantees the work, right? Any of you have ever dealt with car warranties or insurance claims? Well, some are better than others, aren't they? Right? Your insurance has one idea and you have another. And I think last year on September 27th, the reality of that truth in our insurance industries came to bear in this entire region. Some claims were paid readily, others delayed for months and undervalued. But our salvation and our security is guaranteed by the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's who. And Jesus wants us to have an image for you. It's so free for you to be there and to rest in them. Sheep that come and go freely and go in and out of pasture and find pasture. They go in and out in the grace and peace, knowing that their destiny is fixed in heaven by Christ and through Christ. I think of Psalm 23. You know that famous psalm, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." This sounds so nice. He makes me lie down in green pastures. Some of y'all are so busy. Wouldn't it be nice to lay down in a green pasture? Maybe on today, not a week ago when it was 100 degrees, but isn't today lovely outside? Nice and cool day. He leads me beside still waters. And I love that peace-filled portion of the 23rd psalm, but it kind of starts to go another direction in verse 4. And he says, even though, and this touches us, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For you are with me. You see, King David wrote that psalm. He did not let the fear overtake him, though he feared, even though death was near. And he didn't let the fear overtake him because he knew that God was with him. That matters to us, beloved. that we've entered through the door and our assurances are based upon Him and His Son and His works. Aren't you glad that it's not based on your works? How many of us would have confidence in our salvation if it was based upon our works or our keeping our salvation? I think it would be 100 out of 100% would lose their salvation if that were the case. We are all, each one of us, going to come to the valley of the shadow of death. That's going to happen for us. But you have nothing to fear, beloved, in Christ, because you're with Him and He is with you. You're being kept by Jesus for eternity. And regarding your eternal security, being guaranteed by the Father, Son, and the Spirit, later in this very chapter, John 10, if you scroll down to verses 27 to 30, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." Sounds much like the beginning. I think he means the bookend this. "I give them eternal life." Listen, eternal. They will never perish. I'm getting strengthened just hearing that again, right? "No one will snatch them out of my hand." Amen, right? Amen. "My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." I hope that comforts your soul, just hearing that alone. It's meant to be a blessing to you. Now, I've had discussions on these particular verses with, this one thorn in the flesh brother of mine, you know, that I've known for years. And he holds a different view on this. And he'll say, "Well, that's all true. No one can take them out of God's hand. But they can take themselves out of God's hand." I'm like, that's not what it says. Jesus says no one, and that includes you. No one. No one can do that. You see, the problem is just reading it for what it means. No one means no one, not even ourselves. And if we are His, He keeps us secure in His salvation because He is God. That's what God does. God does for us, which we cannot do for ourselves. "Consider the work of the Holy Spirit in unity with the Father and Son." 2 Corinthians 1, verse 21 and 22. "And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us, and who has also put His seal on us and given us His Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee." Think about that. Isn't that wonderful? You see, it's not like the many flawed insurance policies or car warranties we see in this world. God's guarantee is certain because it is sealed with His unchangeable nature and word and sealed upon us with His Spirit. Oh, the door of the sheep that leads us to salvation and secures us with God in eternity is found in no other name than that of Jesus Christ, if that were certain. So I encourage you, beloved, that though this world with devils filled shall seek to undo us, do not fear the world. Instead, trust, beloved, in Christ, the door of the sheep, because your destiny is secured with Him. By His power, He is causing you to persevere. Now, I referenced this idea from Peter's first epistle several weeks ago, and I think I preached this 2 years ago, that we have a destination that's in heaven. Our destination is not here upon the earth. And this should help us understand what is eternity for us. 1 Peter 1, verses 3 to 6. And we read that we've been given a living hope. How? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He's our door. To what? An inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. God's doing that. By God's power, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice. I rejoice in that, beloved. Do you? I rejoice in this. Isn't this wonderful? That's your destiny. Though now for a little while, this is the truth if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials. I know some of you have, and if not, you will be. And you're just going to have to fix your eyes upon the heavenlies, upon Christ. You see, keep your eyes to the heavens and trust in the door of the sheep for your eternal security, because we are all going to have trials in this life. We are all going to be grieved to the very depths of our souls in this life. But nothing has changed in the eyes of God regarding you, because you are of His flock. He has called you by name. That's why you did that weird thing and answered him, and you believed you, and you wept when you got saved, and then you're so strange. You get up on a Sunday morning. Most people are sleeping in, you see, or going to do some kind of other thing, but you gather with the beloved. That's what we see here in John 10:9. Regarding to our blessed assurance that comes to the door of the sheep, but even one more thing the Lord has for us here, and that he comes not only for our salvation and security, but that we might have eternal satisfaction through what he calls an abundant life. And he contrasts this again for us in verse 10. The thief comes only to steal, to kill and destroy. That's his mission. But I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. And so he does contrast this. Where we see the word abundance, he gives us an image of poverty. In this case, spiritual poverty. You know, you can have all the wealth in the world and be in poverty spiritually. It's the truth. And you could be poor and in poverty as well, spiritually. But you could be poor and have a life abundant if you have Jesus Christ. That's the truth of the matter. But listen to how he says it. The great poverty of spirit in the religious leaders, who are themselves, as he says, thieves and robbers. Here they are in lot, he says. They're in lot with the enemy of your souls. That old devil who resides in theft, death, and destruction. To do evil is to partner, or even conspire evil is to partner with Satan. We don't want to do that. This has always been evil in the eyes of God, to partner with the devil. Jeremiah 23:1, woe to the shepherds. This is a woe to them, meaning not good, who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. Another verse real quick. Ezekiel 34:2-3. Thus says the Lord God, ah, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding yourselves. This is a picture of the Pharisees. You know, he doesn't mean improper in that particular one, but that's what they're acting like. Should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep? Well, I don't think we should have sympathy on the Pharisees for what they're hearing from Jesus. I think they need to hear. And you know, it is my prayer, I hope and pray, that some of those Pharisees saw the depth of their depravity and turned to the door of the sheep. In fact, I bet that may have happened for some of them. Maybe even for that one we know as Nicodemus. Remember him? I hope on the streets of gold you will... Can we talk, Nicodemus? Just have a conversation. Wouldn't that be sweet? They conspired evil in the face of the Savior. That's what they did. Their questions and comments in their dialogue with Jesus are all leading to really the end that they've already predetermined. We need to kill this man. He needs to be put to death. That's the end that they've already predetermined. You know, there are people you're going to engage with. I'm not saying they're out there to murder you. Be careful about their questions. Because when they come at your questions, you may need to answer them if they're reasonable, but you may discern wisely. This is just a narrative on a predetermined end, and they mean to cut you down severely. So may God give you discernment and wisdom in how you engage with people. You see, they know nothing of the door of salvation. They know nothing of his eternal security or satisfaction. Instead, they are peddling their man-made rules, their countless laws that they've developed around the law, keeping the people from the door. All the while, the same sheep that they were supposed to feed, we've all seen that things were like animals are neglected. You know, you can imagine starving sheep on a hillside here, right? And all of that. They were supposed to feed them, but they're starving to death spiritually while the fat cats got fatter, more prominent, in some cases richer. But this is exactly what false teachers do today. It's largely a money-making racket packaged in the name Jesus and said this is what church is today. And I don't mean to put down, I'm talking about just purely false teachers. We know that God provides for his clergy through the word. He says, no, you make your living by the gospel. But the false prophets and false teachers today, they do so that they have riches. I won't name names today. I've done it plenty of times. You could be a billionaire preacher with a false gospel and you are impoverished. That person is as impoverished. And just think, that person is feeding wide, influentially, wide sections of people under what's called Christianity today. And we just can't have it or participate in it. They are spiritually bankrupt. Their religion may be a bit different than the Pharisees that we see in presentation, but collectively, all false gospels and false gospel leaders have one father, and that's the devil, not our Father in heaven. They lead the masses astray. That's what they do. They take them away from the actual gospel of Jesus, and therefore they are devils themselves, and they shall be judged along with the devil in the final judgments of all things. Now, I think systematically of the prosperity gospel. I think of that, which is no gospel at all. I think of the present day gospel that affirms people and everything they want to be affirmed in. And I think that these churches are often led by very charismatic people. We can't deny that. Some of them got beautiful smiles and perfect hair, even perfect beards and all these things. They look great. But they are, in fact, poverty stricken. Because they're in poverty of spirit. But Jesus doesn't leave us in this section with a poverty of spirit. He's contrasting himself now in the idea that he is our door of satisfaction or abundance. You see, I've already mentioned that for our Christian abundance, it's not really based upon the material, is it? Wealth of the world, though we like nice things, but that's not where our abundance truly comes from. But it is instead found in the person of Jesus Christ. That's how I know you could literally be the poorest person on this earth, but if you have Jesus Christ, oh my word, you have an abundance that is beyond this world. Isn't that something? Jesus is the door of the sheep that leads them to life and life abundant. And that abundance comes first through true union with Jesus Christ. I've seen people come close to the church and they're like, they never join a church. They kind of come and go and they like to tell jokes and live this way, that way. They don't want to be under Christ, really. They certainly don't want a pastor in a church telling them anything, this kind of thing. And I just worry about their souls. I'm like, I think Jesus has more for you on the other side of actual salvation, brother or sister. And it's meant to be a very abundant life for you, life abundant. I hope I can describe it well for you. But remember, Jesus said, I'm the bread of life. I mentioned it earlier. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. To never hunger or thirst is to be satiated. If you've had a good meal, you're like, oh, that was so good. That was a really good meal. I love to cook. So we know when we've had a good meal. I'm not talking about being stuffed and feeling awful. I'm talking about the perfect meal where you're like, oh, everything was perfect, you know? Wow. You want to tell all your friends about it. But Jesus is painting a picture for you through this analogy that your soul will be satisfied through him. He will satiate your soul forever. This is why he is the door of their satisfaction. There is no soul satisfaction apart from true union with Jesus Christ. This we must have. Several months ago, I reminded us of a lesson from the Hebrew people in their wilderness journey. As some among that group were not satisfied with the provision of the Lord. Remember, he gave them manna from heaven and water from the rock. Within the nation, there was some grumbling. And really, it reveals to us that even retrospectively, no union by faith with Yahweh, and certainly no union ultimately with Christ. And so they rejected the abundance of God because they rejected ultimately God. They were rejecting him. Numbers 11:34 reminds us of their end. It said, this is where they died. Therefore, the name of that place was called Kibroth Hattaavah, because there they buried the people who had, listen, the craving in them. I know if you've ever been on a funny diet and then you get the craving, right? we get hungry, right? We need to eat, that kind of thing. They were suffering from a craving. And just think about it. The literal bread of heaven did not satiate them. It did not satisfy them. Because God does not satisfy them. You see? And so the bodies fell there and they were buried because of this unquenchable appetite. True bread from heaven comes from union with the man from heaven. His food nourishes his flock, but others outside the flock, they starve to death. They're bankrupt. They'll starve. and they do not enjoy his satisfaction in this life. We know people like this. They're not satisfied with his word. They just aren't satisfied with him. And they will not be satisfied in eternity with him. Briefly, a picture of eternal satisfaction. So you can see this continuing eternity. Revelation 7, 15 to 17. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. Here it is. They shall hunger no more. See, that's satisfaction. Never thirst anymore. That's satisfaction. The sun shall not strike them. That's satisfaction. I'm a pink person. I don't need the heat beating down on me. The sun on me like that. Nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd. See, he's guiding them in eternity. And he will guide them to springs of living water. And I just love this. God's going to wipe away every tear from their eyes. That's what God is going to do for them. Let me just list. I won't get into expositing this. Just ways I thought of. So if you go, hey, you missed a few. I'm glad. Tell me what they are. Because I just wrote these down thinking, all right, how do I have this? What's this abundance look like for me? What do I believe it points to? And add to your own list. Just, I hope you come up with dozens of them. Isn't this great? That we have an abundance of peace with God because of Jesus, our door of abundance. You see that? We have an abundant love for God and for one another because of Jesus, the door to the sheep, because he leads us to that abundance. We have an abundant hope, not only now, which is really strange because we suffer a bit. We have it now, though, but also in eternity because of Jesus, our door to the sheep. We have an abundant removing. God does this over time, but he removes the cravings for the unholy things that are in our lives, and he begins to replace them with a desire to live holy, to live unto him, in other words. Now, he's accounting for, we're not doing that in perfection, but he is leading you from this life to a time where we will no longer, and this is another abundance, you won't desire sin in eternity. He said it's better than Adam, you see. Remember that? Adam could sin, and he did. There we shall not even desire to sin. Lastly, you will have an abundance of joy. He's going to remove all those sorrows. That's what that's an image of. God, can you imagine God wiping your tears away? Each of us have cried rivers of tears. Some of you more than others are. I cry easy. I don't know why, but I do. And that's why I don't really watch cable TV. It's not the only reason, but those commercials, boy, they get you. But when we cry over real things and real suffering, you know, we really do feel that. God's going to remove that. He's going to make sense of all of that for you, that there's an eternity that doesn't include sin and suffering anymore for you. That's what we're going to look forward to. Well, some might think that's the future, not for today. And I'd say to them, wrong, that as believers, even though we experience cravings in the body where the world does press in on us, Christ has not left us, but has given to us the Holy Spirit. Let me close with these few words and then we'll pray. I feel like you all deserve a medal for this lengthy sermon. All teachers and all gospels that lead away from Jesus as the only door of the sheep. I've said it before, but as we close, they are false gospels. We have to toe that line right there. Okay? He is the only door of salvation, the only door of our eternal security, and the only door of our eternal satisfaction. And I do believe that you will be tested in this probably more than in other ways that people are tested. Your family, your friends, your co-workers are going to push back on this. And beloved, by God's grace, may you stay strong in the Lord. And in this of our central, this is the center of our Christian religion. Don't you worry about how hard they press. You just go ahead and you be like that blind man who was but a babe in Christ. In fact, he wasn't even fully believing yet. And Christ still used him and sent him before. And this man who was uneducated got up and told the truth of Jesus before the educated Pharisees. And he confounded them with that truth. Let's pray. Father, we pray you strengthen our resolve to both live and defend the Christian faith against all attacks that seek to strip Christ of the honor that's due him, that he alone is our Savior. He alone is the door of the sheep. All others are false. Oh, Father, help us with this. All revisions of Jesus are false. He is but the Lord revealed in your word. Yet Jesus, as he is revealed to us in that way, is the Jesus we lift up today, Father. We thank you for making the doorway of our salvation but one door and not many. We thank you for Christ's accomplishments on our behalf that we might be saved, secured, and given eternal satisfaction for our souls. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.